Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's wonderful to see you all today here in the room, and also a big welcome if you're joining us online as well. My name is Stee. I'm part of the lead team here at FCC. If we've not met before, and as I look out across the room, I can see many faces that I've not met before. So you're super welcome to be here. We're really glad that you could be with us today. I'm just going to pray before we dive into God's word together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word brings life, light. It sharpens us, it corrects us, it directs us. And God, today we just ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would do all of that among us today. Come and lead us now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've just been asking the question, if you could have dinner with anyone from history, who would it be? Don't and why, but we don't need to go into the why. Just shout out some names for us. Your dad. Lovely. Aretha Franklin. Whitney Houston. Bob Marley. Princess Diana. Nelson Mandela. I heard someone over here. Can't hear it, but lots of laughter, so I'm sure it's a... Trump, okay. Elvis. That is a right range of people to have around the dinner table. Go on, Van, you got one? Robin Hood. Robin Hood. Good. Well, what a collection of people to have around the dinner table. I've really struggled with this question to the point that I don't have an answer for you. I'll come back next week with one. We're in our Love Came Down series at the moment, where we're journeying through the Gospel of Luke, which is a book in the New Testament. It's one of four books which account for us a biography of Jesus's life when he walked on this planet. And what we're seeing as we journey through Luke's gospel is that Jesus keeps showing up at different meals, and as he shows up at these different meals, he's breaking down barriers. So far, we've looked at Jesus's meals with Levi, the tax collector, with Simon, the Pharisee, and last week with Mary and Martha. In the weeks ahead, we're going to explore more of these meals together. Meals with Pharisees, meals with another tax collector called Zacchaeus, meals with a group of people in a place called Emmaus, and also a meal between Jesus and his disciples in his resurrected body on a beach. Bible scholar Robert Caris, he says this, he says, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, is at a meal, or is coming from a meal. And so if you're here today and you're wondering whether it's worth following Jesus, that alone, in my opinion, is worth following Jesus. Jesus loves food. Anyone else love food? Jesus loves a good meal. And so we see Jesus is all about these meals. He's my kind of guy for that very reason. Throughout this series, we're going to see just how central to Jesus's time on earth a shared meal around a table was. Today, we're going to kind of break the rules, and we're going to fast forward in Luke's gospel and join Jesus in what was arguably his most important meal, the Last Supper. And here's what I think we're going to discover today. Community isn't a crowd, it's friends gathered around the table. Community isn't a crowd, it's friends gathered around the table. Now, community does happen in crowds, but I think this intentional community that Jesus had, he shows us, happened as he gathered around the table with friends. Now, it's no surprise that as we arrive here in Luke 22, that we find Jesus on the night before his death. We see him gathering his closest friends around a table. In the face of suffering, Jesus chooses connection. In the shadow of betrayal and loss, he chooses intimacy. In the midst of his brokenness, Jesus offers this new way to be human, a shared meal, a shared story, and a new kind of family. And I don't know about you, but if I was facing all that Jesus was facing, I'd maybe be tempted to withdraw myself. But what we see Jesus doing is leaning in to community. Luke 22, and we're going to break it down together. It's going to come up on the screen if you haven't got a Bible, so you can follow along. says this: now, the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together. Where do you want us to prepare it? They asked him. He replied, as soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal. They went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. We're going to pause there for a moment. What we're about to read in the passage as we go on in a moment is what we often hear when we take communion together on a Sunday. But it's easy for us just to zoom in on the bread and the wine and miss the bigger picture of the meal that is happening here. Communion, or maybe from the church tradition that you've come from, you perhaps called it the Eucharist, is an important part of following Jesus. Jesus commanded us to do it. But when it gets reduced to just a few minutes on a Sunday service, maybe once a month with a little wafer and a sip of juice, we can totally miss the heart behind it. That short moment that we have when we do that together, it's just a way for us to make communion possible en masse with a gathering of this size. But originally, communion was part of a full meal. It happened, as we see here, with Jesus and his disciples there breaking bread together over something, a festival called Passover, which was part of this week-long celebration. Passover, if you're not familiar, is a Jewish festival that remembers and celebrates how God set the Israelites free from slavery in Egypt. And it was celebrated with a proper feast. There was bread and there was wine, as we read of here. But also there would have been lamb, there would have been bitter herbs, fruit, vegetables, and maybe for those who like it, even fish. And there would have been storytelling to accompany the meal, reminding everybody of God's amazing rescue over the Israelites. And this whole gathering would have been filled with joy and with great meaning and delight. And so for Jesus, it mattered to share this moment with his friends, with his followers, his close friends. It says this then in verse 14. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Let's pause and think about what this says here for a moment. Because what we could really quickly do is read over that and perhaps gloss over who is this group of people that Jesus has gathered around the table together with him. This was his crew. This was his closest followers. Let's, for the purposes of today, call them his community group. And in that group, you've got fishermen. Fishermen who were overworked, overtaxed, and underpaid. Can I get an amen, anyone? Not me, but you've got a tax collector, Matthew, someone that people hated, but whose life had been completely turned around, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, because of a meal that Jesus had with him and his friends. And then in this community group, we've got Simon the Zealot. Now, Simon the Zealot, there's another way to put that. He was a political extremist who hated the Roman government. He'd been trained to fight back against Rome. And probably, as he looked around the table, there were people there that he couldn't stand. For example, Matthew, who used to collect taxes for Rome. And of course, then, around this dinner table, there's Judas Iscariot, who just before this meal that we've been reading about here has agreed to betray Jesus. Yet here they all are, sharing this table together. It's another powerful meal, another powerful reminder and memory for us of how Jesus breaks down social and political divides, showing again that the kingdom of God is all about love, it's all about unity, it's all about grace. Let's read on and finish the passage together. Verse 15, Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Praise God for his word, hey? There's so much packed into this family meal, this meal among friends. Here's what we see as they gathered together around this table. First of all, it was a celebration. They were remembering what God had done in freeing the Israelites from Egypt. That is something to celebrate. It was miraculous. As we read about this meal, we see that Jesus told Peter and John, go into Jerusalem, chase down this random guy who is carrying some water, follow him, and when you get there, you'll see everything you need is available for this meal. This is a miraculous meal. It was an emotional meal. I don't know whether it's common practice for you and your family meals for somebody to sit there and talk about how they're about to die, but like this is what was happening in this meal. It's an emotional meal. The disciples, these close followers of Jesus for 3 years, they're hearing him talk about how he's about to die. He spoke of his body and his blood. It was a groundbreaking meal. And the people who were sat before Jesus, they didn't really realize just how groundbreaking this weekend was about to be. But Jesus is about to introduce this new covenant, this new agreement between him and the people of God. And then beyond, as we go beyond this meal, let me fill you in what happens next, because there's a lot more that happens. At this meal, Jesus turns and he points out that his betrayer is sitting among them. He warned that Jesus himself must die and that sorrow awaited the one who would hand him over. Like, this feels like it must have been quite an awkward meal to be sat at. They argued then amongst themselves over who was going to be the greatest among them in the kingdom of God. And then, just to top it off, Jesus told Peter that Satan wanted to test him and that Peter would deny knowing him 3 times. And finally, for dessert, he told them to grab their money, pack a traveler's bag, and if they have swords, get ready, because trouble was coming. That's what we read if you carry on the rest of the meal together. Now, there's a lot happening at this meal, isn't there? And its significance can't be overstated. I feel like I've covered so much ground there from that story in just a short time, so allow yourselves a moment just to digest that meal. Take some time to digest what's just happened. Take a deep breath. As one author, Tim Chester, puts it in his book called A Meal with Jesus, he says this, everything that matters is summed up in this meal. The Bible story is played out. God's new world is glimpsed. This meal that Jesus has here with his followers, with his disciples, it kicks off Jesus' new community. Right after this supper, Jesus will be arrested, crucified, buried, and then 3 days later, raised to life. From that point onwards, this thing, this body of people called the church, is born. And followers of Jesus begin to make their stand on who Jesus is, on all he has accomplished. Meals are really powerful things, aren't they? Meals can build and they can strengthen community. And at this Last Supper, as Jesus invites us to share bread and wine because they bind us together as his people, he's saying, this is what my community will be marked by. This is who my community is. this is how to remember me in community. And throughout this series, we're going to see how often Jesus used this thing called table community to teach, to welcome, and to connect. And we believe that this practice of table community still is really important today. Not just a tiny wafer, as I said, not just a sip of juice once a month, but real, meaningful community. Whether that is literally held around a kitchen table or around somebody's living room or a table in a coffee shop, we really believe in the importance of table community. Just like the Last Supper. At the Last Supper, just like then, now in table communities, as the church in community, these shared meals, what they do is they turn strangers into family. They shape us to be more like Jesus. And they send us out to make a difference in our communities. Which brings me to a very different Maundy Thursday, if you'll allow me. Just a few months ago, I spent Maundy Thursday stood shoulder to shoulder with strangers behind the corner flag at Old Trafford. I think we have a picture here of my view. It's April the 17th. As I said, it was Maundy Thursday. And I'm sitting just a few rows back from the corner flag in the East Stand at Old Trafford. Now, this is before the game. Fast forward 90 minutes, more than that. We're in extra time. It's 4-2. This game has been totally turned around. We've surrendered a 2-goal lead. And somehow, we're going to need 2 goals to force penalties. Now, either side of me in this stand, I've got Barry from Bridgend, along with Barry Jr., his son, who was 10. And then I've got Gav the Manc on this side of me, who looks like he's just walked out of an Oasis photo shoot. And we didn't know each other, but for the period and time of this game, we would be together in community, shouting out what we think the team should be doing better, and singing songs together, and Barry and Gav would be kind of grabbing me on the shoulder, and I'm not someone who loves hugs, but I let it slide for this time. And here's what happened. Out of nowhere, we needed 3 goals. And we score 3 goals in the final minutes. And this is a picture of the final goal as it went in and this amazing celebration. The stadium at this point erupts. And suddenly I am locked in a full-on hug with Barry and Gav. And I think there's every chance that I was the one that initiated these cuddles at this point. And the whole ground is bouncing. And then the final whistle goes. And just like that, we scatter into the night again, strangers once again. Hold that thought with me. What's the link? Well, let me explain. I think that maybe at times that can feel like church. We come together in moments of despair. We come together and we have moments of great celebration. And then the service ends. And then the hub out the back there ends, and we walk out the doors, and we're strangers once more. I think Jesus knew how risky it was to go through life alone. And that's why he modeled for us a different way, that community, it isn't a crowd. It's friends gathered around the table. Gathering together like this on a Sunday is fantastic, and we've had a great morning of brilliant celebration. Like, what a brilliant job the band did this morning, didn't they? Although my one complaint is that when it's like that here on a Sunday, it highlights just how little rhythm I've got. But I did my best to try and keep up with Agnes's dance moves. Like, Sundays are brilliant like this. As we gather together, we get strengthened. We get encouraged. We're reminded of the wider body of Christ. Our prayer meetings, our encounter worship nights, they're all really vital and good things. But the deepest connections happen in smaller and more intimate settings. If you are kind of have joined us in the last, where are we at in the year now? What, July? If you've joined us in the last 7 months or so, then let me just catch you up with where we're at as a church. last October, we decided to press the reset button on what we called at the time our connect groups. And so you might be from a church where you've called it life group, small group, home group, house group, some kind of group. And we just decided to hit reset because we felt like God wanted us to do something fresh and something new. And so as we listened to the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us, we felt that God wanted to launch something among us as a church called Table Communities. Now, these aren't just any kind of small group. They're our way, we believe, of following Jesus' example. And the example that was then lived out through the early church, as you read on through Acts, we see this as well. This example of sharing life together, of sharing meals together, of having this support around the table. And at the end of last year, we launched three different expressions of Table Communities. We've got Alpha, a space to be curious about faith. We've got Practicing the Way, which is a space to develop your faith. And then we've got Community Groups, a space to live out your faith. And we've kicked off those first two Table Communities this year and had nearly 80 people go through the Alpha course and Practicing the Way, which is brilliant. And it's been amazing to see the fruit of that. And so next up for us is Community Groups. And Community Groups, which we've replaced the name Connect Groups with Community Groups, very creative, I know. And they're going to launch in October, so this October. Sign-ups will open soon, so keep an eye on that. We're nearly there. We're nearly ready to launch the sign-ups for that. But our next, our heart for Table Communities is this, to help each of us grow closer to Jesus, to live generously with one another, and then to make a real impact in our communities. We're a growing church, and a few years ago, we were a church here on a Sunday of 120 people. And today, I think the number that I was told before I got up here was 250. So, like, God is doing something amazing among us as a church, and we're grateful for that. But as we grow bigger of everybody's life, we need these spaces where we can share life together, where we can pray together, where we can build lasting friendships, just like Jesus modeled for us. We want these groups to reflect Jesus' example of doing life together around a table, eating, praying, encouraging, supporting one another. It might not literally be a table. It might be around somebody's sofas. It might be in a coffee shop. Whatever, if this is just me, tends to say fine. Or if you're feeling really adventurous, good. Yeah? Somebody asked me this morning, and I couldn't even remember how my week has been. It's easy to spend time together like this as a church on a Sunday and to stick to that surface level chat and then just to go out the doors and go our separate ways. But God has designed us and made us to be more than just those shallow surface level interactions. In our family, we realized that pretty much every day we would say to our children, "How's your day been?" And the answer was, "Fine." That's it. And so we developed a new thing where we would say around the meal table, "Right, tell me something fun, tell me something interesting, and tell me something rubbish about your day." And what that did is it transformed our conversation. It gave us opportunities to celebrate together as a family. It gave us opportunities to learn together as a family. It gave us opportunities to pray together as a family. I don't want you to get this wrong. I'm not saying we had revival at the meal table every night. We don't. But what it did is it allowed us to go that bit deeper than just, "I'm fine." And that's what we want as a church. That's exactly how we want our community groups. This space for fun, this space for honest sharing, this space for prayer and support, just like family is meant to be. How do we really live as God's family, truly knowing and loving each other? Let's go back for a moment to Jesus' last meal, this last supper with his disciples. And here's what he showed us. Community isn't lone rangers or crowds of strangers. It's Jesus at the table with us, joining in our highs and our lows. It's both celebration and it's compassion. Jesus had fun with his disciples, enjoying the meal, celebrating the occasion. And then he showed us this vulnerability by sharing about his upcoming death. As we launch community groups soon, we want that same balance, where we want to have joy around the table, these shared meals, these opportunities where we gather and we feast. Community groups need to be a place where you leave your diet at home, and if, like me, you need it, you bring some extra Gaviscon. Like, we're going to celebrate and do life together. They're going to be celebrations and places of gratitude where we celebrate the wins that are happening in people's lives, where we celebrate the milestones and we give thanks together, just as Jesus did. And then alongside the joy around the table, we want community groups to be a place of courageous vulnerability, where we build that trust over time. It's not going to happen from week one. We start gently. We share those small wins with each other, and we share the different things that we're worrying about. And as our trust grows, what happens is we'll learn to go beyond the "I'm fine," and we'll open up about what's really on our hearts. We want them to be places where we're able to share honestly when we're ready, where we speak out our fears, our doubts, and our struggles, knowing that the group that are around us are a listening group and a group that want to pray for us and with us. And as we pray together, what we're going to do in community groups is we're going to bring our hopes and our hurts before God as a community, believing in the power of shared prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to speak prophetically among us and to bring the courage that he brings. And then we want our community groups to be a place where people step in and help. When someone's emotional or spiritual or physical needs come up, we don't just listen, but we look for ways that our group can practically support and care for one another. And sometimes in our groups, we're not going to need words. We're going to just need to sit together and grieve together and just hold that silence together and just ask God by his Spirit to come and fill it with his presence and his compassion. And these groups, I believe, will be places where laughter and tears live side by side, where celebrating and comforting go hand in hand, just as Jesus modeled for us. Whether it's around a dinner table or a living room sofa, we believe that this next season for us as a church calls us to smaller gatherings and deeper connections, navigating life's highs and lows together with Jesus at the center. I'm going to invite the band back up. As I said, none of that is to say that we're going to neglect to meet together like this on a Sunday. This will carry on. This is super important. But there's so much more about community than a crowd. And so community groups are on their way. Sign-ups are going to open in the next few weeks. Thanks for being patient and hanging in there with us. Next Sunday, what we're going to do is we're going to just pause from this series, although it's very much linked, and we're going to dive into exactly what community groups look like, why they matter, where they'll meet, how they'll work. And so whilst we wait for our community groups to be officially kicking off in October, here's a simple one-time practice that you can do right now to live out today's message, because I know you're all dying to have some application and to live out this message. Why don't you have a meal this week or next week, over the next week or so? Gather together people in the church. First of all, why don't you just pray and ask God, God, who do you want me to gather around a table with? And then pick a venue together, somewhere where you can eat and you can talk together comfortably. And then share a meal. Like, talk together about how you might have that meal together. Everybody brings something, whether it's drinks, if you can't cook, that's a good one, or a starter, or a main, or a dessert. And then together, as part of your meal, take communion together. Just take a moment to remember Jesus, his sacrifice, and all that he has done for us, all that he has done. And then, as part of your meal, pray together. Ask, is there anybody that's got anything that needs us, that needs prayer, that we can pray for as a group. This isn't saying form a community group. That's coming in October. We're working through the practicalities of the moment. It's just a practical, immediate way for us together to put friends around the table into action. Because community isn't a crowd. It's friends gathered around the table.